Good day today. We are today talking about the Real Dream Come True series, and we have titled our sermon, The People's Laundry. And today is the 17th of April. It's the fourth Sunday of Easter. We are having this sermon in lieu of presents from our saints, since it was canceled due to the weather. First, we're going to read on Revelation 7, verses 9 to 17. And it says, "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one that knows.' Then he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worshiping him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. And thank you, Lord, for bringing this word to us. I pray that you may help us to hear you, hear a message that was sent more than 2,000 years ago, but still ringing in our hearts and still filling the need of our yearning. I pray, God, that you may help us to understand, to evaluate, to interpret this for what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we will continue the series again, A Real Dream Come True. And as we have engaged in this series, I have learned two things about Revelations. The first is that sometimes we may think about heaven in the wrong way. Listen again, sometimes we think about heaven in the wrong way. If we think of heaven as a place where things are the way that God wants them to be, and earth as the place that things are the way that we want them to be, then it seems fitting to think of us wanting to get out of here. That's why we always talk of heaven as a place where we go to. But this book shows us something a bit different. It shows us a place that seems fantastic, where they are creatures full of eyes, and there's elders that worship, and angels, and there's people, and all are worshiping God continuously. And then that place becomes real. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But imagine that instead of us going to heaven, heaven came down to us. What would you do then? How would you behave if God and all of heaven would settle itself among us? You see, that's a different way of conceiving heaven. Now, the second thing that I have realized through this study is that, as one of the commentators says, our baptism doesn't seal us from struggles or difficulties. Instead, baptism, here I use it as the image of us being in Christ, prepares us for the journey of faith and it strengthens us in the midst of the hard times. There are some prosperity preachers or faith preachers that seem to think that we should not be sick, that there should be no struggles in our life or with our health or in relationships or with our finances. Everything should be fine. And they sort of have an image of heaven where all is hunky-dory, right? Fine. Everything is satisfactory. Everything is the way that they want it. But we already mentioned that heaven is a place where things are the way that God wants, not the way that we wanted. So what's the beef here? And Revelation shows us a picture of the Lamb that was slain. In other words, the one that suffered and still carries the scars. In addition, it shows the saints wearing white robes which have been laundered in the blood of the Lamb. And it seems that their clothing had been stained by all the realities of life. So if we take a deductive approach to this, this would mean that it's not all hunky-dory here on earth. At least until God's time. I know that I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but today we will talk about chapter 7 and what it presents to us. But let's briefly cover the revelation, what Revelation tells us in chapter 6. It has to do with the one that is worthy of opening the seven seals. When the first four seals are opened, each involves the image of a horse, a white horse, a bright red horse, and of course it made me think about the Bronco horse at the airport and his eyes just bright red. Revelation talks about a black and then a green horse. Four horses. And each horse has a rider that brings havoc to the earth. The fifth seal opens up the vision of the souls that have been slaughtered because of the word of God and for their testimony. And they are having a conversation with God about when will it all end? And God says, well, not yet. And the sixth seal brings an earthquake and more havoc. The great ordeal. Thus we get to chapter 7, and here is a picture of what seems to be the approaching end of the ordeal. An angel tells four angels that are holding back the winds of the four corners of the earth to hold back the damage to the earth until all the servants of God are marked. And here's where we have the famous number of 144,000 saints who were sealed. 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And I'm not going to get into all what it means. I'm not going to tell you all this. But I will say that they are different from the people we are going to hear about next. Verse 9 of chapter 7 introduces us to a great multitude. And the characteristic that seems outstanding to me is that they are from every nation, every tribe, every people, and from every language. Is this an image of heaven? If you don't like people from other nations and other languages, you may not have a good time in heaven then. You see, those who are there wear white robes. And they are shouting that salvation belongs to our God. These are identified as those who came out of the great ordeal. And they went to the Lamb's laundromat. I had a member of the church I identify himself with those who wear the white robes. You may know why we wear white robes when we are baptized, as it is the custom to wear such robes in order to create that identity with those who have been washed. Although these in the text are identified with the great ordeal, meaning those who went through these events of the seals, I tend to think it is also an image of all believers who have been faithful. But that's just my opinion. I don't want to insert that into your way of thinking. It's just how I believe. Now, the characteristics that they exhibit are interesting, like carrying palm branches and crying out Hosanna, which seems like an allusion to that event of Palm Sunday we celebrated a few weeks ago. Palm branches are a symbol of victory. And to the victory goes the spoils, right? Well, God gets the honor and the praise. And in turn, we see God extending his tent over the people. This is what a good king does, protects his people. But there is something different here. This is not temporary. It says, never again will they hunger or thirst or be beat down by the sun or the heat. God will wipe away every tear. No more suffering. For us in the West, these things are not as familiar as for those in the East and the South, or even some people in the North, or those who were listening to the letter as it was read to those early Christians. We have to try to put ourselves in their shoes in order to capture the message that is being transmitted here. Remember that they were in a battle where the empire was the ruling force, and they were battling against an unfathomable ruling force. The Jews had been run out of town. All the symbols of stability and faith had been taken down by the empire, and the Jews and Christians were even more outsiders down now than ever. They faced oppression simply by the right of the empire to oppress. Because the actual events that were taking place imposing the fear of oppression in them. In a situation where you are the underdog under these circumstances, there is little hope. But John thus conveys a picture of hope for those who relied only on faith. See, I don't see a lot of oppression going on in our midst. Although we could say a lot about the rising prices of our real estate market. And we can actually say much about the impact that that has on the poor. And why there's so many homeless folks even around us. I heard the other day in one of our meetings that there were 2,600 children homeless in Jefferson County. That seems like a lot of oppression for a country that prides itself in being a power, or the power in the world. You see, some of these things, some of these events, even some of these situations that are around us, make me creating those who are being marginalized among us all the time. And that may be translating into systematic, even institutional oppression. But know that the ones that wear the white robes did not go to the dry cleaners. They went to the laundromat. It seems as if they didn't pay for the robes to be washed. They paid to wash him themselves. And to me it implies that there is participation in that process of washing. That it is an active rather than a passive process. Revelation here seems to suggest that the saving work is to be shared with God and the Lamb. And we theologically think of salvation being accomplished by Christ alone, and I think that that is correct. That He did all that we needed. But here, specifically in this instance, there seems to be a participation on behalf of those who are wearing these white robes. A participation in the suffering. As in being identified with the death and resurrection and the washing that is recalled during baptism. And also, it seems to imply that there is no guarantee of spiritual or physical well-being for God's servants. Servants of God are always under pressure to give up our faith, to capitulate. And resisting that pressure results in adversity. Having robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb seems to say that the purity of the serving comes at a high cost. As if baptism, washing, that laundering required steeping yourself in the suffering, even until death, just as the Lord did. The third thing to capture from here is the inclusiveness of the vision. There are the Jews that we mentioned, the 144,000, and those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And as we've seen, that having our sins washed away is not a passive endeavor, but one that requires active involvement. And that involvement happens at all levels of society. And it says, in all tribes and nations, and in all languages. We are invited to show solidarity with all peoples if we love God. Yikes. So with all that said, the last part of this verse spells a time of having the Lamb as a shepherd. Did you see that? Isn't that a little weird though? It says, a shepherd who will lead those saved to springs of living waters, and where there will be no more tears. A lamb as the shepherd who will lead us to a place where there be no more suffering. Beautiful. It will be worth our sacrifice. Like my wife says, valió la pena, which I'll translate for you. It was worth the hardship. Valió la pena. Serving God is worth the hardship. So let us continue our journey of faith with the view that victory is in sight. Just as those with the white robes who have gone through the greater deal but passed on to the other side and now are celebrating, shouting Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord. Let us pray. God, thank you. Thank you again for providing for us these images, for giving us that sense of hope, even in the times where these ordeals of life and these sufferings of life may be trying to steal away our peace. Scripture says that you provide peace to us, not as the world provides us, not as the world suggests or prescribes. It's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of well-being. It's not a matter of having all the health in the world or being well off. But your peace comes in a different way, in a sense of tranquility, even when the storm is going around us. I pray, God, that these images will provide the power of hope in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.